All right. How is the book reading going? Anybody, just raise your hand if you, I don't want to hear the testimony necessarily, but has anybody learned something new, found something that really applied to your life? Just raise your hand up nice and high. Don't be shy about that. Good. I'm so glad to see that. And so you see other people are doing this, and you can be a part of that too. Just pick up one of those books and start reading. Today we're going to be talking about this idea of the love of God. I'm called to be loved by God. And that's a sentence that might be a little bit hard for us to get our head around, but let me begin by explaining a little bit of just who God is. We often talk about God as being a God of a lot of love or great love, but here's the statement that we need to zero in on today, that God is love. There actually are three times in the New Testament that that phrase is given. Each of them are loaded with all kinds of information about the love of God. And let's just understand this. That doesn't mean that God just has love or that God shows love, but that God is love itself. And so that means that if I am to be a person who gives or receives love, then that means that that love has to be rooted and sourced in who God is. The only reason that I can give and receive love is because the love of God and the fact that God is love. And the neat thing about that is that he's created you and I, who are in his image, to love in that same way. See, the interesting thing about it is that God, when he created ants, he didn't create them in his image, and so ants aren't created to love. Cows, as affectionate as we might feel towards cows, cows are not created to love. Even those domesticated animals that we have in our homes, I'm probably going to get some flack on this one, but those dogs and cats that we maybe love, let's understand this. I know that my dogs, I have a great relationship with them, but I understand this too, that if you came in with a piece of bacon in your hand, my dog is going to love you more than they're going to love me at that moment. They're going to transfer their affection real quickly when it comes to that. They don't love in the same way. Here's the important thing, though, is that everything that God has made, he has created it to be loved. Now, while not everything has the capacity to love like God, he's created everything to be loved. So when we talk about ants and cows and dogs and cats, he's created those because those are objects of his love. But also the mountains, seas, all of the continents around the planets that are in the sky, everything, God has created it because he loves it. And get this, folks, there isn't a thing in this universe that God has created that he doesn't love. And here's a newsflash for some of you. That includes you. God created you for no other reason, for no better reason anyways, than that he loves you. You were created as an object of God's love. So today we want to understand what this idea of God's love is about. And we're going to look at a verse that's outside of our key text today. This is our key text today from Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at it. I've got it up on the screen, and I'm going to just read a bit of it and make a few comments, and I think it's on your notes actually as well. But the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is from a different translation. This is from the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase, and so it's a little bit more expressive than maybe what we might read in the NIV or the King James Version. And so it starts off this. It says, long ago, before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Do you get that? Long ago, before God created Terra Nova, before he created the whole universe, before he created anything else that's in this world that we live in, God loved you and God chose you. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, to think that God was even thinking about you, thinking about me before all of that. But he makes each human being with that kind of thought, that kind of love, that kind of care. He wanted you, and he loves you. It goes on, it says, before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been, from the very beginning of time, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, who gave him. So here's the plan that God has, is not only that he loved you and that he chose you, but he wanted to bring you into a family relationship with himself, and that's so important for us to understand. And then lastly, notice this, it says at the end of that verse, it says, and this plan gave him great pleasure. Gave to God great pleasure. If you're using that study sheet that I gave to you, on that verse where it says great pleasure, will you circle those words that it gave God great pleasure? So when you think about this, what is it that makes God happy when he sits up in heaven and looks down on the face of the earth? Yeah, I'm sure that he gets excited about the Rocky Mountains, and I'm sure that he gets excited about the beautiful beaches that we have here, and I'm sure that he gets excited even when a rocket takes off. I'm sure that God's watching, and he gets excited about that. But you know what really gives God great pleasure? Is you, and you, and you, and you, and me. That is what gives God the most pleasure of anything that he does. And so this is all important background for us, not only for today's message, but also for the rest of the series. And it is in part, we've said that we're kind of adding to answering that question, what on earth am I here for? What is my purpose? Well, in order to understand that, I must understand, first of all, that God loves me just as I am. So let's try to answer this question a little bit, or give some thought to this discussion, how the love of God directly impacts my life. How the love of God directly impacts my life. And let's look at this, first of all. I am called because of God's love. The whole theme of these messages is on the idea of the calling of God upon our life. I'm called because of God's love. And just a little clue for you, when you see something that's underlined on the screen, that usually means there's a blank on the sheet, and you can fill that in if you want to. So the first purpose, the very first reason that you were created is to be loved by God. God made you to be loved. Let's think about a lot of the reasons why sometimes we think that we're loved by God or that we're called by God. Sometimes it's for the first purpose of your life is it's not to be serving God, although I know that sounds strange for a pastor to say that that's not the first purpose of your life, because we're always asking people to serve in the church, but it's not. That's not the first purpose. The first purpose is not in your life even to trust God. The first purpose of your life is not to obey God. The first purpose of your life is not even to love God. Your first purpose in life is to let God love you. And there are some of us that go through our Christian journey working so hard to serve God, trying to figure out what it means to trust him, trying to figure out what it means to obey him, trying to figure out what it means to actually love God, that we forget that we need to let God love us first, and that's the first step that God wants us. Here's a newsflash for us. God didn't create us in the first place to do something, but he created us to receive something from him. And that's where this Christian journey really has to begin. That's going to transform your life when we can get that. So my number one purpose is not to do something for God, but it is to let him do something for us, and that is to let us get his great love. I don't know if you're familiar with who Jude is in the Bible. It's that little book, it's only one chapter, that's just before the book of Revelation. You know, to be honest, I must confess, the number of times that I've preached from the book of Jude have been very few and far between. The number of messages that I've heard over the course of my life from the book of Jude are very few and far between. I suppose it's because it's such a short book and there's only a few verses to it, but it's a profound book. And part of the reason why the book of Jude is so interesting is because of who the author is. He is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus was born, he wasn't the only birth to Mary. And then after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph finished the marriage, and they went on and they had other children who are half-brothers to Jesus, and Jude was one of them. And he rebelled against Jesus. He thought Jesus was a phony up until the time that he saw the resurrection of Christ. Notice how Jude writes this letter, though, begins writing this letter in the New Testament. This letter is from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, if there was anybody who could have dropped a name. You know what I mean by that? When you're talking to somebody and they have no reason to say the name of somebody important or influential, and they just for some reason work that into the conversation, that's dropping a name. If there was anybody who could have dropped a name, it was Jude. You know, he could have started this book off and said, I'm Jude. I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. No. He says, I'm Jude. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. And a brother of James. That was another half-brother of Jesus. I am writing to all who are called to live in the love of God, the Father, and the care of Jesus Christ. I love the way that he writes that. I'm writing to all those who are called to live in the love of God. Called to live in the love of God. That's what we're called to do. And so Jude says that this idea of being called is how it is that we're supposed to live. So if you have that piece of paper out again, just circle that word called on your notes. That'll help you to remember that's the key idea that Jude has there. So you know what? When it comes to this idea of this idea to accept into our lives that God loves us, you know what that does for us? It removes all the pressure in our lives. It stops that idea of that I have to perform for God, or I have to perform for my parents, or I have to perform for my spouse, or I have to perform for somebody else at work, that I have to be this person that I think that I'm supposed to be, and that I have to be perfect. Well, let's understand this. None of us are perfect. And when you try to live your life trying to perform and be something that you're not, that can be exhausting. And you don't have to do that. And here's the reason why. Because God loves you just the way you are. Faults, sins, mistakes, hang-ups, whatever the case may be, God loves you just the way you are. And when we really know that to the depth that we're talking about today, that removes all the pressure. Secondly, though, I want you to consider this idea that I'm called not only because of the love of God, but I'm also called, or God's love calls me, to a family relationship with Him. I love this idea that we're not just called to a church, to an organization. We're not just called to a creed that we all agree with this same statement. We're not just called to a nationality, but we're called into a family relationship with God. In some ways, I would say this, that Christianity is not a religion, and I know that that sounds kind of strange to think of Christianity as not being a religion, but most religions in the world say that you have to do something or perform something to please the deity that you're serving. Christianity is just the opposite. God has already made the first step. He's already done all the work for us by sending Christ to die on the cross for us. And all we have to do is believe and receive and accept that into our life. And that's how Christianity begins for us. And that's really how Christianity continues on. What kind of relationship does God want you to primarily have with Him? Does God want you to be a slave? No. Does God want you to be His servant? No. Does He want you to be a soldier to fight in His war? No. Does God want you to be a worker? No. Does God want you to be an employee? No. Does God want you to be His minion? No. God wants you to be, get this, His son or His daughter. Because this verse says to us, the key verse that we have talks about this idea that we're adopted into God's family. Now, Sue and I know a little bit about adoption because our two daughters are adopted. And we got Katie when she was 6 years old, and then a year and a half later when Amy was seven, and they are sisters, we got Amy. And so we know a little bit about what adoption is all about. But here's the thing I want to share with you about adoption is that when we were adopting the girls, if you were to go back to Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada, which is the city that we finalized the adoption in, and go into their county records of the court and ask for a birth certificate of one of our daughters, and they pull up the only certificate that's on file there, the only certificate of birth that exists for those girls. And you'll look and you'll see their names printed there, Catherine Lucille Matthews at the time when she was born. It's golden now, but Catherine Lucille Matthews would be on her birth certificate. And then when it lists who the parents are, it doesn't say who their birth parents are and who their adopted parents are. It just says parents. And guess who's listed under father? Andrew John Matthews. And guess who's listed under mother? Sue Ellen Matthews. And those that were the birth parents of those girls are not listed on the birth certificate, the only birth certificate that exists. They have a legal relationship with Sue and I, but they also have a relational relationship with us. That's what God does for us. See, the adoptive relationship overrides and supersedes the relationship of birth. And some of us in this lifetime get so entangled with stuff that happened to us when we were children that I'm the way that I am because of something that happened with my parents or didn't happen with my parents or my sibling or this person that I was married to that I'm no longer married to or this person that was in my life that should have been a person of trust ended up not being very trustworthy in my life. Whatever the case may be, when we are adopted into the family of God, something wonderful happens in that this new adoptive relationship, when we're brought into the family of God, it overrides that birth adoption. Here's a wonderful verse that I want us to look at, and this talks about this idea. What an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be named and called and counted the children of God and so we are. I love that. That's why you're called Christian today, because you bear the name of Christ on you. You have a new name. It was interesting when we adopted the girls. I just got to tell you this cute little story. That, of course, because they were 6 and 7 when we adopted, we thought it'd be a good idea for them to keep their names that they'd always had. So they've always been Catherine and Amy. But, of course, they were getting new last names. They were becoming Matthews rather than what their birth names were from the first 6 or 7 years of their life. But we decided, at the recommendation of some of the social workers we were working with, to let them choose their own middle name. So right up until about a week before the adoption was finalized, and we had to write on the birth certificate what the new middle name was, Katie was determined that her middle name was going to be Bruce. Now, Bruce was my best friend at the time, and we hung out with Bruce and his wife and his kids a lot, and she just thought the world of Bruce, and so she said, if I'm going to pick a new middle name, I'm going to be Bruce. So imagine that if she was Catherine Bruce Matthews. But she ended up, smooth move on her part, she switched over to my mother's name, which was Lucille, and automatically, as the oldest grandchild, became the favored one. So she's Catherine Lucille Matthews. And then Amy chose the name of a close family friend. She was actually Katie's second grade teacher at the time, and she was over at our house all the time, and she was sort of the babysitter for the girls. Her name was Eleanor, and Amy chose that, and so she's Amy Eleanor Matthews. But when you come into God's family, you get that new name too. And God gives that to you and makes you part of his family. Why in the world would God do all of this? Why would he take us into his family? I can think of no other reason than that he wanted to express his love to you. I mean, really, that's why we took Katie and Amy into our home, was because after we actually lived with us for about 1.5 years before the adoption was finalized. It takes that long sometimes. And we grew to love them, and we grew to have them in our family and wouldn't want to have it any other way. God expressed that love to us to invite us into his family. And the great thing about this is that God is extravagant in that love, and that he lavishes it on us beyond our comprehension. So get this. God loves you even on your good days and on your bad days. God loves you when you feel it, but I got news for you. Even on those days when you don't feel it, God loves you. And when you think that you deserve it, you know, sometimes we think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I deserve to have God's love. You know, I'm a good religious person. But even on those days when you have failed miserably and you know you don't deserve it, guess what? God still loves you. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that God can't stop loving you. That's who he is. Because God's love for us is not based on you or your performance or your merit. It's based on him and who he is, that God is love. And when you respond to that love of God, you're welcomed into his family, and the privileges of being sons and daughters of God are all yours. I want to look for a moment quickly at the scope of God's love, and I'm stepping out of our text a little bit, but I want you to see this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And just one little thing I want to pick out of this. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep. This is Paul's prayer for the believers. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should. And notice this, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is great, you will never fully understand it. What would it be if we were to consider what were all of those dimensions of the love of God? Well, back in our text in Ephesians chapter 1, we can see some of this. Look in verse number 7 with me for a moment, back in Ephesians chapter 1, if you still have your Bibles open there. It says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Guess what? The love of God? It's high enough to overlook all your sins. That's what God does for us. It's high enough to overlook my sins. It doesn't matter what it is that we've done in our life. We could say this, that there is nothing that could happen in our life that God can't forgive. Now, you may have some people in your life that you've done stuff to them, and they have chosen not to forgive you. Maybe that's your parents. Maybe that's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a close friend. I've got news for you. Don't let them be a measurement of how you view God, because God isn't like that. God loves you, and God will forgive anything that you do. So it is high enough to overlook my every sin. Verse 8, though, goes on, and it says this in our text, and he says this, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The love of God is long enough to last forever. He uses the word here, lavished, and the idea of lavished is so that it will not run out. Part of the problem that we have in understanding the love of God is that we compare it to human love here on this earth. And guess what? The best of human love is going to wear out. We say that we have unconditional love for other people, but I suspect that all love for other people has some sort of limits on it, and it eventually will run out. That's why there are things like divorces that have happened. That's why breakups happen. That's why conflict happens. That's why people become estranged from each other without reconciliation. Human love is something that wears out, but God's love, it will never, ever wear out. God will never, ever, ever stop loving you. Why? Because he lavished it upon us. God's love is long enough to last forever. How deep is God's love? Look in verse number 9 with me. And we see this. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. God's love is deep enough to handle anything in our life. Do you like a good mystery? A whodunit? A story that has some real twists in it that you have to figure out as you go along? Life can be like that, can't it? Life can be real mysterious. It can leave us scratching our heads and wondering what just happened. And now I'm wondering what's around the corner. I thought I had this figured out, but I don't. Wouldn't it be great if God just told us everything that was going to happen in life before it happened and we could prepare for it adequately and there were no mysteries to life? And now you would hate that. You would absolutely hate that because that's not how you're wired. You're geared towards exploring and figuring. That's why we send rockets up into space, because we're geared towards exploring and figuring things out as life goes along. Now, be honest with me when I ask you this question. How many of you, when you have seen a sign that says wet paint, could not help yourself, but you had to touch to see if the paint was still wet? Oh, come on, there's more hands that have got to go up than that. It's time for truth here at Zion Baptist Church. It's time for truth here. You've touched the wet paint when the wet paint sign's been up. Of course you have. Everybody does that. It's human nature. You're going to do that. And here's the thing, folks, is that when we do those things that cause us to step outside of the lines of God's parameters for us and sin, God's love is deep enough to handle that. And in so doing, God's love guides us through those things that we challenge and that we question in life. It's a perfect love for us. Lastly, though, in this verse, in verse 10, we see that God's love is wide enough to be everywhere. The 10th verse, the last part of this section says, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Jesus Christ. Understand this, that God's love is something that isn't just confined here to earth or to the realm that we live in. I know I sound like I'm talking about some kind of a science fiction thing, but there is the realm of heaven. And when we talk about God, it is a love that supersedes even this world. It goes from earth into heaven and all of the things that are unseen that are around us. And I know a lot of times this idea of the love of God is something that we can't see, but you know what? Most of you are going to get in your car today, and you're going to drive home. And on that drive home, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to turn the radio on, or you're going to talk on your cell phone. Both of those use some sort of a communication wave that travels through the air that the human eye cannot see. But yet, is there any of us who question that a radio is a radio, or that a cell phone actually transmits a signal? No, we believe that. It's the same thing with God. He's not seen, but he is there, and his love is always there for us. That is how wide God's love is. So here's the question for us today. How would your life change? How would it be different? How would it be transformed if you began to be aware of God's unconditional, continuous, and never-ending love for you? How would your life change if when you got up in the morning, first thing, that's what you felt was the love of God, and you had that deep, unconditional love of God as you started out the day, getting out of bed, getting in the shower, that you were sensing God's love? How about if when you're sitting down and eating your breakfast, you sense God's love. How about when you're driving in the car to work, you sense God? How about when you got to work and some of those coworkers or those challenging things that you have at work, you just were overwhelmed with a sense of God's love? Or then maybe at the end of the day when you come back home and you're having to deal with children or a spouse that you've had an argument with the night before, or you're having to deal with some bill that you don't know how you're going to pay, and you're just overwhelmed with the sense of God's love and God's care for you. Imagine what life would be like if we really could live like that. You can. That's what this is all about. Finding that answer to that question is really the most important thing that we're going to be doing over the next month. But let me give you a clue of how that begins. What is the first and most important response that you can make to the love of God in your life? And here it is: worship. That's what we're talking about today. The only right response to considering the fact that I've been called to be loved by God, that God has loved me, and I know we spent a lot of time just building on this, but the fact that God has loved me unconditionally is that I would respond and worship Him. And I can worship Him, first of all, because my shame is removed. So many of us don't do things in life because we're ashamed or we're embarrassed to do them. And let's be honest, folks. Let's be honest. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I've messed up in life at times, and I have sinned horribly at times. All of us can do that. But notice what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: by faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with Him. Underline that word if it's not underlined in your notes already. Have been made acceptable to Him. That means that the shame and the reason for shame has been taken away, and you've been made acceptable to God. And when you are accepted by God or accepted by anyone, it sets you free from the need to have their approval. You know, I interact with a lot of children. I drive a school bus. I've worked with children all my life in the church. And here's the thing that I find about children, is that parents can mess up and they can do a lot of bad things themselves. But if those kids know that they're loved by their parents, they'll have the confidence to almost take on the world. And for you as a Christian today, if you are still trying to work towards building God's approval for your life and are not resting in the unconditional love that He gives to us, you are going to struggle throughout the rest of your Christian life because you're going to feel that strong sense of shame. God frees us from that, and that needs to be our response. And when we come to worship God, we are free from that shame. Secondly, though, I would say this: I worship because I'm invited into God's presence. God invites me into His presence to come to Him and to worship Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, or with boldness. And you could write that word there beside that verse in your notes, boldness. That I've come with God's acceptance so that we may receive from Him mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God gives that to us in our life, that you can come into the presence of God with confidence. How many of you have seen the movie Lincoln, or maybe just are a plain old history buff? But it's an excellent movie. If you haven't seen it, I know it's a few years old, but it's a great movie. This is a picture of Lincoln and his son, Tad. And in the movie, one of the interesting things about Lincoln that they show throughout the movie was that he would be in meetings with his war cabinet, the Secretary of Defense, or sometimes he'd be meeting with, there would be people lined up outside the Oval Office trying to get in to see the President of the United States. And he'd be talking about some very important things. But Tad would come walking into the Oval Office anytime he wanted to. And whatever Lincoln was talking to other people about, he would say, excuse me for just a moment. And he would look his son in the eye, and he would give him his undivided attention, and he would address whatever was on his son's mind at the time. That's a picture for us of what God does for us. That you can come with that kind of boldness to Him because He will turn, because you are in a family relationship with Him. You are His sons, you are His daughters, and God loves you as a child. Not only, though, is there that boldness, but Philippians 4:7 says this, that we can have peace. And you might want to write that word in beside that verse. That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, you're going to go through a lot in life, and things aren't always going to go the way that you want them to go. You're not going to always understand what happens in life. Life can be hard. You're not always going to like the hurts. You're not going to enjoy the losses, The problems are going to be difficult, and your rejection from other people is going to be extremely hurtful at times. But I've got news for you, that God gives to us peace. Now, it's not a peace that wipes away the problems, but notice how Paul writes this in Philippians 4. It's a peace that overrides the circumstances. I can have peace with God that will pass all understanding. It's beyond the understanding of what happens in this world. And so when you need to have peace, coming and worshiping God is something that gives us peace. Thirdly, it's without fear. And you can write that beside this verse, 1 John 4:8. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Here's the idea that some of us live this idea and we are held back in our Christian journey because of fear. Either because of some mistake that we've made in life and we think, oh, I've messed up so bad, I'm not going to take the chance of doing something again because I've messed up and I'm dealing with that shame and I'm fearful of what might happen if I try it again. Or somebody has done something to you or spoken into your life that you're a failure, that you're no good at it. God doesn't speak those words to us. God speaks the words to us of confidence and of love that we don't have to live with fear. And when I accept that, I will be able to be loved by God, and the characterizing phrase of my life will be this: worship instead of worry. If you're a person who's consumed with this idea of worry in your life and fear, lack of peace, lack of confidence, when you come and worship God and just simply respond to Him because of the love that He's given to us, you can live a life full of confidence. I want us just to look at the memory verse again. You're a plan for God's pleasure. Give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. That's what worship is. Giving yourself completely to God because you have been given a new life. Worship is coming into God's presence and saying, I'm going to give you not only my voice and my mind for the moment, but I'm going to give to you my heart, I'm going to give to you my body, I'm going to give to you all that I have. Why? Not because I'm trying to gain something from God, but because God has loved me in an unconditional way. We're going to sing in closing together today the very familiar hymn, and I'll let you take that, Ethan, the very familiar hymn, Jesus Loves Me. And if God has been speaking to you today about that, that you need to make that fresh and that new beginning, that start with God today, and this whole idea of the being called because you're loved by God and that unconditional love that God has for you is kind of a new concept for you. And you want to make that fresh start and say, you know what, I've never made that commitment to Christ before and I want to make it today. Or I've made it before, but this idea that I don't have to perform for God and I just have to live in love, that's a new concept for me and I want to make that fresh start with Him today. I invite you to come as we sing this hymn together. Will you stand as we sing? Thank you.